Exodus, second book in the Bible. We were in chapter 3 last night. I really only wanted to make one point out of chapter 3. No, I guess two. The difference between a man that had been trained spiritually and one, no matter what his training and ability, that didn't have that spiritual training. Moses trained in all the wisdom of Egypt, ready to volunteer. As he sized himself up, he was the candidate to be the deliverer that had been promised. And all he did, acting in his own strength, looking this away and looking that away by sight, was mess things up, put himself in a position of fear, and then flee. In that eagerness to volunteer for God without spiritual training, he failed. The fact that he spent 40 years in the wilderness tells me God's trying to say something, because nothing's by accident in God's Word. Same time in spiritual training that he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. Need them both. Now, there's something to be learned from Moses' reticence, too. Now, when God calls him, he says, "Who am I," in the third chapter, 11th verse, "that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said, "I'll give you a sign, but it's a sign that calls for faith. As a token, I'm going to bring you and the Israelites back to this mountain to worship me. Now, you're going to find out that the spiritual training, though it humbled Moses, he gets humbled to a fault. He gets reticent and resisting God's call to a fault. It's going to make some problems for him as we move into the fourth chapter. But the point I wanted to make is, takes both the spiritual and the natural training. Don't belittle the natural. God used it to his glory. Don't move without the spiritual. Second thing was to point out the number of times that God clearly says and reiterates that he's going to take them back to Canaan. He had already said that to Abraham in Genesis 15. Now, with the fourth generation upon them, they were strangers in a strange land, and they had become slaves. And now God is promising the third part of the promise that was given to Abraham as proof that he would keep his word to him, that they would come forth and come forth and return to the land where the promise was first given to Abraham. And then, to jump ahead, he adds now the promise to Moses in this chapter that they will come forth and worship on that very mountain, Mount Sinai. They did come forth. They did come forth richer, as we will see. They were led to this Mount Sinai. They did worship at Sinai, where God established a new covenant with them. How could they ever doubt again? And we ended up sort of satirically mocking. Their problem was, is they didn't have as many promises demonstrating God's faithfulness as we do. Mockingly and stupidly and ludicrously to make a point that in essence insults our doubts, because they need to be insulted, is it looks so ridiculous for these people to doubt when they could look back and see that God did exactly what was impossible statistically to predict. He did exactly what he told Abraham he'd do. He took Abraham's descendants to a strange land. They became slaves there. They came out richer in the fourth generation than when they went in, and they're going to go back to the same place. So the only thing left in God's sequel of promises, or series of promises, the only thing left was to cross over into Canaan. He'd done everything else. And he added an additional promise that en route they'd stop and would serve God upon the Mount Sinai and arrange Horeb. So you say, how could they ever doubt with a record like that? And then I mocked and said, well, I guess if we only had three or four things like that that God had proven himself on, we'd find it easy to believe too. I mean, it's obvious, stupid to doubt, isn't it, with a record like that? So why do we doubt? Well, God's just done too much. I mean, we're talking about thousands of exact performances that are recorded in this book, not four. Then God says a strange thing at the end of this third chapter. He says, as I have said, verse 17, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites. He names the others who dwell in the place they're going, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. God talking. And I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Well, why send me down there to ask him then, if you know he's going to say no? God does some of the stupidest things. Why send us to ask him? And it's kind of complicated. Why ask him anything like this? Why don't you just say, let's go forever? If the answer is going to be no, why get complicated in the question? It's kind of stupid. Say unto the king of Egypt, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That's kind of a complicated request. Why be so specific? Why say 1 day? Why say 5 days? Why say any days at all? Just say. In fact, you know, we're over here on the backside of the desert. Time Moses gets to Egypt, why give him a complicated message? Just say, go down and ask him if he'll let you go. He's going to say no anyway, so don't make it complicated. Well, it's like he's writing a play or something. Man, not all this complicated speech. We beseech thee, O King, the Lord God of the Hebrews, hath met with us. Why tell him that? What difference does it make? He's going to say no. Now let us go, we beseech thee. 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And oh, by the way, I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. What in the hell are we asking him for? You know, it's not as though some wise guy in the committee says, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's see if the Pharaoh lets go." And somebody else on the committee says, "No, he ain't gonna let you go." Here's God, who knows it all, says, "Go say this to him. The Lord God of the Hebrews, that's me, has said, we beseech thee, let us go out into the wilderness for 3 days, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." And I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. That's the first thing we're supposed to do? Go down and ask him something that you know he's going to say no to? If you ain't willing to do some silly things for God, you ain't going to be used much for God, I'm telling you that. No. I mean, I had a hard enough time believing in God. By crocky, anything he asked me to do is going to make sense, or I ain't doing it. What do you do that for? You see, sometimes it's hard. Believe me, I know it's hard. Sometimes we have to be willing to be part of God's master plan, instruments of strategies that he has. As players on the stage of his drama of revelation, before an audience much larger than ourselves. See, a lot of people with bleeding hearts, when we get over here and see what happens to poor old Pharaoh, and you see God harden his heart, you're going to say, "Well, poor guy, he's really not to blame." Because God's hardening his heart. But you see, when you know the whole book of God, instead of hunting peck through pieces of it, you find God in his all-knowing and all-powerful abilities is weaving a fabric, taking all things into account. And he knows what an asteroid orifice the Pharaoh really is. And he's going to give him a chance to show it. So that when he starts then beating the way out of him, nobody's going to feel sorry for him. I told you the other night, I don't understand the sovereignty of God. The way in which he plays with more power on some lives and gives more freedom in other lives. I just know that Moses, after 40 years of training, is going to be tested and is going to be ready to move wherever God says go. He's going to have to learn to march and keep his mouth shut, doing what God wants. You'll see later. "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he'll let you go." "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." You know, some of those miserable Israelites might have thought, "You know, God didn't really do this. We're just the beneficiaries of our parents and grandparents becoming such a thorn in the side of the Egyptians. They just were jumping at any excuse they had to get rid of us. God really didn't deliver us. We just made ourselves so painfully unwelcome that what we thought was the Lord wasn't the Lord at all. They were glad to get rid of us because of our own doings. And the promises of God given to Abram years ago aren't really proving anything. God, once in a while, Isaiah said on one occasion, he's a God that hideth himself. On other occasions, God likes to silence everybody with the demonstration that he's in control. He wants a demonstration. Pharaoh won't let you go for 3 days. He won't even let you go out in the wilderness and worship me for 3 days. I want you to see that he won't let you go for 3 days. Then I'm going to give him a lesson. And when I'm done, he's not only going to let you go, he's going to pay you to go. Why didn't you just do that without the 3-day request? Just make him so anxious for us to go, he'd pay us to go without all the little preliminaries. Because man is so evil and so prone to doubt. They'd find a way to say it happened for some reason other than God's fulfillment of his promise and his deliverance. God had promised they'd come out richer than when they went in. I like God, you know. Man, he is a strategist. They didn't know when they were borrowing. He was going to drown the bank. What a... Figure that one out. Borrow from the Egyptians and then suck them into the Red Sea. All the bill collectors drowned. God knew exactly what he was going to do all along. And Moses said, God, I'm in good hands. Thank God you've arrived. I waited for you 40 years. Let's go get him. And then what he said, Moses answered and said, but behold, always you get worried when they come up with that behold word. That means they're going to get real spiritual now. But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He's about as big a fool right there as Joshua will be years later when he's in training with Moses. And I always love that story of Joshua and Moses coming back to the camp after they've been on Mount Sinai. Now, the people in the camp know what they're doing. I mean, they built this golden calf, and they're worshiping, and they're having a party, man. They know what's going on. Moses, he's up on the mountain talking to God, and he and God know what's going on. Joshua, he's in halfway house. He's neither on the mountain talking to God nor in the camp having a party. He's just sitting there on the side of the hill waiting for Moses to come back. He don't know what's going on. Nobody in the world knows less than Joshua. But when they come back from the hill and they hear the noise from the camp, Joshua says, it's a party. That one didn't fly. He said, it's war. He knows everything. The know-nothing knows everything. Here's Moses. He doesn't know anything. Except the bush that's in front of him is burning, but it ain't burning. And God has called him, and he doesn't want to go. And God tells him what's going to happen, which is exactly according to the promise that was given to Abram, except for the details. Abram said they'd come forth, and they'd come forth richer than when they went in. God is saying they're going to come out, and they're going to borrow silver, jewels, gold, raiment. They're going to spoil the Egyptians. By spoil, I mean take from them in this case. And Moses says, they ain't going to believe me. I mean, this wonderful Lord. They ain't going to believe me. I mean, he's already argued with God about who am I going to tell them when I go see him, has sent me, and God says, I am that I am. Just tell him I am that I am. Whatever I want to be, I can be. You got all these other gods that got names that sort of define the box they sit in. I am that I am. I can be whatever I want to be. Whatever it is that they think a god should be, I'm it and more. So having beaten down Moses' arguments in that regard, telling him what he's going to do with the children of Israel and bring them out, which is an exact conformity, didn't call for any new learning on the part of Moses at all, except the specifics of how it was going to happen, because God had said 400 years ago they were going to come out richer than when they went in. Moses says, behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Isn't it comforting to know that God chooses people that are so stupid in their faith as this? I mean, I can comfort you that have been saying, why is he saying all this? Why do you think he's so negative? Because he had a failure. He didn't have any of this negativism 40 years ago. And he walks out, he's going to deliver Israel. Man, he kills that Egyptian that's fighting an Israelite and buries him. He looks this way and looks that way. He finds the Israelites fighting. Tells them, why are they fighting brother to brother? And the book in the New Testament that tells of this activity of Moses says he couldn't understand why that they didn't know that he had come to deliver them and appreciate him for it. Now God comes and says, you're going to deliver them. I don't want to go. They're not going to believe. And I find it comforting that God showed a great deal more patience getting him rehabilitated from his failure than he did dealing with his arrogance. Think about that. I've used that illustration in a message that I preached years ago. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking fire shall he not quench. As long as Elijah was strong, remember the teaching on Elijah? As long as Elijah was strong, God sent him to a brook that dried up. Sent him to a widow who didn't have anything. As long as he was strong, God kept being tougher on him. When he finally broke under the pressure, failed, fled a day's journey to the south, several days, in fact, and is under a juniper tree wanting to die, That's when the Lord sent an angel to bake a cake for him. God can deal better with you. After your strength has met its match, after you've found the limits of your ability, when did God make Jacob a prince that had power with God, change his name from heel catcher to Israel, when he was reduced to doing nothing but hanging on? Take comfort in it. I said, and you'll see as we go through this chapter, you can go too far. You can go too far with the insecurity of failure. You can go too far with the gun shyness of having been beaten down. You can go too far in your reticence to try again after a failure. But at least at the outset, God's consistent pattern is to come and pick you up and dust you off and give you more chances than he did when you were strong. Now, I'm going to come back to that after a song, but if you want me to, get on telephone. Well, let's check out 1610. Duarte, California, listening on 1610 AM. North Fort, Connecticut. I finally got 1610 AM, okay? And from Duarte, as C.S. Lewis stated, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Glad you guys finally figured out how to get the gain off the camera till I wasn't dwelling in darkness. I mean to tell you, folks, we proved at the telethon we did for the Central Library here in Los Angeles, where all the talent in television available in this, the television capital of the world, was available to help us. We proved that there were none better in the city than our team. But for the last week, it's like my crew has forgotten how to do television. The simplest jobs. How many of you been watching the monitor and seeing me sit in darkness until they finally figured out what to do? That's what's going out on the air. Of course, it doesn't bother radio. New Haven, Connecticut. We're getting a strong signal on our cheap radio. Austin, Texas. I'm picking up 1610 AM really good. Wichita, Kansas. My husband picked up 1610 this car radio late at night. Houston, Texas. I'm getting 1610. This is one of our voices of faith. They're on business. He's called about every time the music played from Houston, Texas. Dallas, Texas. I'm picking you up on 1610 AM very clear tonight. Center Reach, New York. Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Marshfield, Missouri, calling from Stratford, Missouri. All picking us up on 1610 AM. Moses gives us hope. God will deal with patience. Because he is, and he knows it, he's instrumental in taming us, in curbing our self-reliance in order to teach us to lean on him. He knew where Moses was. He knew the condition he was in. He called him by name. And he's patient with Moses. Because Moses' reticence is understandable. He tried to do God's work, gave it all he had. and got it thrown back in his face. He tried to save the testimony of God's word and faith in downtown Los Angeles. Gave $7 million. Got rubbed in his face. It's understandable that not too anxious to sacrifice like that again. Now, to the Los Angeles audience and the old timers, you know, I just made a big jump with a ludicrous analogy at first glance, but it's not so ludicrous when you look at it. And I'm saying it's okay to be a little gun shy and a little burned, a little bruised, and a little. I'm not so eager to jump this time. But you can carry it too far, as you're going to see. I wish God would be a little more clear in dealing with us. You see, when God created man and said, let us make man in our own image, make Adam in our own image, breathed into him, ruach, a breath of his own nature, he put something in us very precious to him, freedom, self-determination. That's why I say anybody's a fool that tells you they can totally understand and explain the Trinity, they're equally a fool when they tell you they can totally explain the sovereignty of God and balance with the freedom of man, because God deals individually with everybody. There is a measure of God's sovereignty. How much is in God's hands, that's for sure. But also a measure of freedom in every act of man. I love to work around horses and watch the training of horses because, as I've said over and over again, the knack, and it starts early on with the babies, the knack is to augment that charisma, that power, that drive, that excitement that just grabs you when you see a great champion perform, and yet bring it so under the control of the trainer and the rider that they become at one with each other. Yet the horse can never be in control. But you can break that horse. Some of them rebel. One of the most beautiful horses we have, more the merrier. But probably her greatest future is having babies. Because somebody got to her before we got to her. And scarred her. That's why we've worked so delicately with Coco. We don't want her to become another More Than Mary. More Than Mary jumped over her owner's Rolls Royce down in the parking lot in Houston before we got to her. When you saw us, how many of you remember, and strangers won't know what we're talking about, but the more you're around, the more you will. How many of you remember the antics of More Than Mary in the barn aisle at the World Championship in Louisville when Liz got on her a year ago and she whirled and reared and came back to the barn? I began to research it. We will never get on More Than Merrier again and cross an area where the automobiles are or where a car is. We didn't know about this past history of More Than Merrier. And she started down that barn aisle, and you remember that you cross the road there with all the cars jammed up before you go into the chute to go inside the arena. Some past experience puts her out. And the champion horse that has not been broken in its spirit but tamed and under the trainer's control, until you're riding nitroglycerin, ready to explode, but under control, typifies what God wants to achieve with us through His Spirit more than anything else I know of in human life. Moses had to be curbed, bitten, bridled. God knew his state. God had been dealing with him now. The new challenge is on him. God's ready to take him out. And he's going to deal patiently with Moses. But you can go too far. Moses is going to go too far. That's what I'm saying to some of you. It's like I've warned you of the tragedy of those that waited one day too long. And the New Testament says, let us fear lest we wait one day too long to act on a promise of God. God will bring you with the experience of spiritual training to a point that you're not so quick to jump blindly. Neither are you to get so reticent. And so full of resistance that you weary God's patience too much. Which you're going to see Moses do. So the Lord's going to deal patiently with him. He says, what is that in thine hand? He said, it's a rod. And God said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Now, I'm quite sure, nobody knows what kind of serpent it became, but I'm quite sure it wasn't a harmless snake. Must have been a venomous one, a poisonous one, one that Moses could recognize and fear. A lot of people say it was a cobra because they were common in that area. And remember this, every single snake in the Arabian desert is poisonous. They don't have to ask themselves, is this one or isn't it? They all are. So it was recognized by Moses as a poisonous, dangerous snake. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand. Now the snake charmers would grab it by the back of the neck so it couldn't bite him. He's going to get his faith tested to the maximum. Put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. All I'm asking you to do is pledge $1,000. God ain't going to baby you. He's going to be patient with you, but he's not going to baby you. Take him by the tail. You mean I can't get a forked stick and catch it behind the head? Pick it up behind the head. Oh, take it with the tail. Can you make it a rod before I pick it up? No, it's still a snake. Poisonous. The other end's still biteable. Capable of biting. A biterer. I'm biteable. Pick it up with the tail. I think you got to give Moses credit. He put forth his hand and caught it. Now, we don't get any details whether it was a quivering hand, but he put his hand forth and caught it. And only after he acted in faith on what God said, put his hand forth, and caught it, it became a rod in his hand. There's all kinds of significance to this. I mean, one of the words for faith in the Old Testament is to lean upon a staff. And not a few biblical expositors have analogized this rod to faith on the basis that a measure of faith, God's word says, is given to every man. And not a few expositors of the Bible have, I repeat, analogized that this rod is faith. Because the word for faith, the two of them in the Old Testament, one's to run to the shelter of a rock or a mother bird's wings, which is an action word. The other is to lean or put your full weight upon the staff or a rod. And I think quite accurately, many Bible scholars have seen, you throw your faith down, you are absolutely helpless before the serpent. You turn loose of it, you become the victim of the serpent. You get that which is faith, which is 90% courage back, and grab hold, and the serpent disappears and the rod's back in your hand. The rod throughout Scripture is a symbol of authority. You sure see Jim Baker's been dealing with a serpent ever since he threw down the rod of authority. God's going to use this rod as a symbol of Moses' authority again and again. Keep it in your hand. We've already had communion tonight, and each of these miracles and signs that God gives Moses will become types of Christ, who became sin in our place and then rose again to rule over us. But that's a subject that I'll get to when we're facing communion. All of those meanings are there. But simply stated, the rod of God's authority, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, if you don't turn loose of it, it'll conquer Satan every time. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I'm sure there were symbols for that day. The serpent, if you look at the headdresses of the Egyptian pharaohs or kings, you see the role that the serpent had in their evil and idol worship. And there are some that want to think that this is just an ordinary staff that an old man leaned on, baloney. Moses was strong and healthy. He'd been a shepherd for 40 years and carried the shepherd's staff. And nothing was hated by the Egyptians like the shepherd's staff, because it symbolized the shepherds, the foreign rulers that had ruled over them. And there was a lot of practical application to the scenario of the day, that God was saying, I'm going to take that shepherd's staff and you're going to go into the land where the serpent is king, and with my power, it's going to be under your control. But in all events, God is showing Moses his power that he's now going to work through him. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe, or faith, that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Patience of the Lord. Still dealing with this man that first thought he could do anything for God, has now been trained and humbled in the spirit on the backside of the desert, now is reticent to respond to the call. God patiently deals with Moses, who talked back and said, they're not going to believe me. They're going to say the Lord hasn't appeared to me. Well, this is the power you're going to go in. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. It had become the hand of a leper. Now, there's got to be a lot more between verse 6 and 7 than we're reading here. I mean, the snake was pretty bad, but now he's a leper. And God said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Leprosy, throughout God's words, always the type of sin. Always. And as I told you, these are types that I will go back to when we go to the communion, probably tomorrow night. But God is showing to Moses his power over Satan, the rod that became a serpent. He is showing to Moses his power over sin, the leprous hand that became whole again. And then he says, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. We're going to demonstrate your authority, Moses, over the power of Egypt. See, Moses knew that the soothsayers and magicians of Egypt were prone to turn their rods into serpents as magicians. In fact, that's the way they held their power over Pharaoh, by performing those magical feats. And as I've already said, in the scenario of that day, a hated shepherd's staff could turn into a serpent and equal anything they did. And when the day came for confrontation, you know the end of the book, Moses' serpent's going to eat up theirs. He's going to show them his miraculous power to bring plague and heal it. And at the same time, he's weaving the fabric of types, because all this points to Christ, the one who was the authority of all eternity, who becomes sin, the serpent in our place, who bears our sin and raises again. But if they won't believe all these signs, and at the same time I'm weaving my fabric for eternity, the fulfillments that will be in Christ, if they will not believe also these two signs, you, Moses, are saying they won't believe you. If they won't believe you after those two signs, where I demonstrate my power, symbolizing what I've just done with your rod, when I bring plagues and demonstrate my healing power, if they don't believe then, and don't hearken unto your voice, thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood. The water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. I'm going to turn water to blood. Now, we know the end of the story. He's going to go down there, take on the magicians with his rod of power, best them. He's going to smite them with plagues, of which the leprous hand was a type. And he's going to heal them. He's going to show his miracle power. And if they don't listen to those signs, we know he's going to turn the very source of their life, the water of the River Nile, to blood. And if Moses doesn't understand the interpretation of these three signs, and can't go beyond the personal impact that must be hitting him, and you got to put flesh and blood on it and be standing there by that bush that's burning, and it ain't burning. Listen to a voice coming out of that burning bush that ain't burning. They're not being consumed. You've had the orders to take your shoes off your feet. You have been told that you're going to deliver the people. You have been told that which is going to fulfill the prophecy to Abraham, that they'll borrow from the Egyptians and spoil them and go out richer than when they came in. And now you've dared to say to God, well, it's all well and good, but they're not going to believe me. Yeah, they are. What's that in your hand? You're going to demonstrate the power, turn the rod into a serpent and back to a rod. He's going to demonstrate his miracle ability to smite with leprosy and to heal. And he's going to demonstrate his ability to turn water to blood. Now, you ready to go, Moses? Moses said unto the Lord, tell you, you can go too far, folks. Oh, my Lord. Language of doubt. You keep it up. Keep it up. Somehow you're going to miss your opportunities. You got more promises than Moses has got. You got a chance to turn to God so he'll turn to you. You got a chance to live on the promises of giving that I've taught you now. One whole year of preaching on giving. You can keep doubting. Moses said, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I'm not good with words. I'm not a speech maker. I'm not eloquent. You're sending me down there. I mean, you're asking me to do what I'm not good at. He's still looking this way and looking that way. I mean, I don't have what it takes to do this that's challenging me in front of me is faith. Isn't it funny? He never went up to those Israelites fighting 40 years ago and said to them, pushing them aside because they were fighting and saying, I can't talk very good. If you give me some time, I'll try to explain why you shouldn't be fighting. And he's very eloquent. New Testament record has him even complaining that they didn't understand that he was the one to deliver them. I mean, he was ready to make a long speech instantly to the two Israelites that were fighting. You're brethren. You shouldn't fight with each other. It's amazing when the call of faith comes, how our X-ray eyes can find out why we can't do it. And the Lord said unto him, Aspiroid orifice, who hath made man's mouth? Think about it. I am that I am. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm the one that's calling you. I can sit here in this bush, be a flame of fire, and not consume the bush. I have kept my promise for 400 years. You've been out here wandering around the desert for 40 years. I know where you are. I found you right here. Boom. I just came out of this bush. I know your name. I'm the God of Abraham. You remember what I did for him? Isaac, remember what I did for him? Jacob, remember what I did for him? And now I know I got a pretty good ability to keep time. It's exactly the fourth generation. I'm ready to keep my word. Just turned your rod to a snake and back to a rod. Just turned your hand to leprosy, back to good flesh. I'm telling you, if that doesn't convince the people, I'm going to turn water to blood. Oh, but I can't talk, Lord. Fool, who made your mouth? I made your mouth, and I can't make you talk. Do you realize how really stupid you can get when you get on that track of, no, 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 no. I got to find all these reasons why. Not me, Lord. If I can just wait till tomorrow before I make the pledge, I'll have a new reason. I mean, I've used up all I can use today, but give me another night. I'll find another reason why I can't do this. Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? And I suppose this time choose up sides and have a fight with God. I mean, why would he make anybody dumb, deaf, blind? Why would he tell you that? Tell him you want to go out for 3 days in the desert when you know he's going to say no. Well, it comes down to attitude. You fool. After all I've said to you, you're going to say, well, now I can't go, Lord, because I can't talk very good. Well, who made your mouth? Who spoke and not a thing became everything? And by whose word do all things consist? And God can't keep his promises to you if you put him first? God can't honor his word of promise, thousands of times more demonstrated than Moses had to go on here. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. That ought to end it. That ought to end it. He's bad as Gideon. And he said, oh, my Lord. You see the pattern? Oh, my Lord. Send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Anybody but me, Lord. Now we're getting down to the real nitty-gritty of it. I'm going to pray. I don't want to do it. I'm going to pray, Lord, will send somebody. What are you doing? He's praying. This is a prayer. Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Well, literally, should have sent. Not me, Lord, but I'm going to go out a hero. No, I won't take the job, Lord, but send, I pray thee, the one thou shouldest send. No, you're gone. You're gone. But you pushed me too far. You're going to go anyway. I'm going to put a thorn in your flesh. You're going to wish 10,000 times you didn't have. Didn't know it at the time. He thought God was really going along with him. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? As if God didn't know. I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. You see, God saw Aaron on the way. I'm not even sure yet that Moses knew he was on the way. God knew all the time he was talking to Moses. Aaron was just making miles across the desert. Probably coming to tell him that Pharaoh had died. You can come home now, Moses. King died. God, he sees him coming. God's got his options, giving you the chance. Told you, I'm going forward with what God has opened the door, whether you go with me or not. God had his option here on the way. Stupid Moses, who could have had God work a miracle and remake his mouth, keeps hesitating too long. He's going to get this brother that does nothing but give him trouble throughout all his ministry. He'll be glad in his heart. He's coming to see you. Since you don't want to speak for me, Moses, you don't want to speak for me to the people, okay, thou shalt speak unto him. Put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth. You want to make it hard for me? I could have worked with one mouth. Now I'm going to work with two mouths. I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee, instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him, instead of God. He doesn't get to talk to God and get messages from God. You're going to take my place, God's place, with him, and he's going to get God's message from you, because I'm going to talk to you. And you're going to be, instead of God to him, you're going to be God to him, because I'm going to tell you what's saying, you tell him. But he's going to be, instead of your mouth, to the people. All you've done with your reticence is complicate things. I could have done it with one mouth, without the problems. I'm going to get the job done when I decide to do it, God speaking. You want to complicate it? Fine. You want to run from it and end up making it hard for yourself? Fine. You want to jam yourself up instead of doing it God's way easy? Fine. But I'm getting it done. You're going to be my mouth, but now you're going to be my mouth to him. And he's going to be your mouth to the people. And we're done talking, Moses. Thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. So, you got yourself some excess baggage now. You got Aaron, who will decide to go along with the people when you're up on the hill. And when you come back and say, what's going on, Aaron, that these people are worshiping this golden calf? Aaron's going to say to you, well, I don't know, Moses. They gave me their rings and they gave me their bracelets and I threw it in the fire and lo, out came this calf. You're going to stand here with your silly sister in later years and say, he ain't a leader, he's just mouthpiece. If he ever gets away from you, Moses, he ain't going to hear anything from God. I mean, you're God instead of me for him, so if he ever gets in with somebody other than you, man, he don't know any more about God than a cow looking at a new door, to borrow from Luther. You let him get a little distance away from you, the people become the voice of God. You let him get a little distance away from you, his silly sister Miriam will be God's voice. You're not supposed to listen to anybody but you. Oh, you know, he stands up in front of the people, he gets all the credit. I just see the holy glow as he with unction says Moses' words that Moses told him to say, that God told Moses to say to Aaron to say. People hear Aaron, ain't he good? And a couple of applause meter victories, and he'll think it's him. I mean, as long as he's plugged into Moses, he's like an ever-ready battery car. I told you can go 2-4 with your waiting around. You know, you do. If God's decided you're going to get the job done, better have Aaron than be cut off as God cut the children of Israel off when they waited one day too long in faith. But, you know, it's not just really an either or. Well, I'm going to risk it one more day. Maybe God won't cut me off completely. He has some intermediary little techniques that he does on you. That's why the scripture says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. It doesn't pay to wait when the nudge of God's word brings forth the first inklings of faith. All you ever get. I told you, God's patient. He was patient. Even let Moses say, I can't talk. And God said, well, who made your mouth, idiot? Now go, I'll be with your mouth. Teach thee what thou shalt say. What an opportunity. I don't know. O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. I can almost imagine he fell on his knees at that moment. Turned around. Bent over. And looked holy. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I love that passage because I've seen people try to substitute praying, posturing for faith. God, nauseam. There's a time to pray and there's a time to act. Moses made God mad by his praying. He prayed at the wrong time. Made him sound spiritual. God saw him for what he was, lacking faith. And he got mad. He said, okay, I'll give you Aaron. And Aaron was on the way. I wonder who God has in sight on the way to take your place and rob you of something in the kingdom you could have had. Always thereafter. There's some decisions you make in God that are irreversible. Don't you understand that? Irreversible. In the space of one verse and one statement. Irreversibly. Aaron became his mouthpiece ever after. I tell you that every day as I teach your faith. There are some of you today and tonight and every day make a decision of resisting God's call, and in so doing, if you're not cut off completely, as the Israelites were at Kadesh Barnea, you irreversibly miss an opportunity of faith that never will be in front of you again. Moses never again had the chance to have God be with his mouth without having to work through Aaron. Pretty serious, isn't it? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now get on telephone.